Here we are, second to last evening of our seminar. But really, this isn't the end. It's just another beginning, another opportunity to hear your word and apply your word in our lives. We know as Christians, we're always growing, always seeking, and with your grace, we're always finding new things to learn and follow. So teach us again this evening. May your words be heard and not my own. In Jesus' name, let all God's people say, amen. Amen. As we mentioned a couple nights ago, as an extension to the wonderful learning we've been doing, we wanted to offer you something to allow you to keep on studying the things that we've talked about and enriching your knowledge even more. And so tomorrow night, we'll tell you about our Bible school. It's a free Bible school for anyone that wants to participate. We have a couple of different Bible lesson series that you can choose to go through. Little Bible pamphlets that have questions and Bible answers. It's kind of like our discussion time, except it looks a lot more colorful and it's a lot more extensive. But if you're interested, we have different series. There's one series that goes, I think there are like 25 different lessons approximately, and it goes over much of what we've covered, and then it hits topics that we haven't covered, and it gives you just a really good overall picture of prophecy and of Bible truth. And there's another one that we're offering which goes chapter by chapter through the book of Daniel, and there are about 12, I believe, in that series. So if you're interested, tomorrow night we'll have some sign-ups or we'll have a way for you to respond and say, yes, I'm interested in that. And we can drop them off to you, or we can mail them to you, or we can study them with you, whatever your preference is. I like going through it with people in person. I think it's a lot of fun. I got to do that for my job one time, just for a period of 4 or 5 months, where my job was just to go in people's homes and study the Bible with them. And that was a really awesome experience. Plus, you get to continue the fellowship. And of course, as I mentioned, not only will we have our continued, you know, like regular Sabbath worship services, but we'll have a Wednesday night service where we're going to be going through one of my favorite books of all time. And it's a book that just basically goes through the steps to Christ. And if you've been a Christian for 87 years, this book will inspire you and bless you. And if you're just new to the Christian faith, this book will inspire and bless you. I've read it multiple times, and every time I read it, I gain something new. So we'll have kind of a small group format where we read a chapter each week. The chapters aren't very long, just a few pages. And then we'll talk about what we experienced, our blessings, and then we'll also talk about our week and pray for each other. So it'll be a really good time of fellowship. We won't meet in here. We'll be meeting in our youth chapel. And we'll tell you more about that tomorrow night. But that's another awesome way to continue the fellowship and deepen and enrich our love for Jesus. Well, tonight, as we mentioned, our topic is Revelation's Spirit of Prophecy. Now, we begin tonight by picking up on some themes that we covered on a previous night. If you were here on Wednesday's presentation, we were going through the characteristics of God's last day people as revealed in the Bible. But one of them, as you'll recall, was that God's last day people would have something called the testimony of Jesus. And we went to Revelation 19:10, and we saw that the testimony of Jesus is called the Spirit of Prophecy, hence the title of tonight's presentation. So we want to study out the Spirit of Prophecy, but we do so knowing the words of Jesus in Matthew 24:24, a warning, as it were, as we launch into this topic. He says, in the last days, there will be false Christs and false what? Prophets, who will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive. Night number two, we talked about this. Just because a miracle is worked doesn't mean the miracle is from God. We have to be very careful who and what we follow in the last days. False Christs, false prophets. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, different passage, same idea. Beware of what? False prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. On the outside, looks like a nice big sheep, but on the inside, there's a sinister-looking wolf ready to devour. So he says, beware. Beware of false prophets. false Christs. And in your discovery time, there was a question asked about like counterfeit. If somebody says, beware of counterfeit money, what is one of the implications that you can get from that statement? There's an original, right? I have never seen a counterfeit $13 bill. Have you seen that before? And if you did, you would say, oh, that's cool. But you wouldn't think it was actual currency here. Why? There's no original. There's no precedent. There's no $13 bill that's normally in circulation. And so you automatically expose it as a fraud. When there are counterfeit bills, they counterfeit the original. Something when there's an original, not something that's just made up. So the very fact that Christ warned us in the last days to be careful of false Christs and false prophets should indicate to us in the last days there would also be true prophets, the true gift of prophecy, and of course that he himself, the only Christ, will return someday. And as our kind of slogan for these meetings goes, if it's in the Bible, I believe it, but if it disagrees with the Bible, it's not for me. And with this topic, very important topic on prophecy and prophets, we especially need to keep this in mind. So what does the Bible teach about the gift of prophecy, the genuine gift? Notice Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. The Bible says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, speaking of Jesus, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. When Jesus ascended, he gave gifts to men. And of course, you know about the day of Pentecost, where God's Spirit was poured out, and the gifts of the Spirit were evident in that early Christian church. So, what are the gifts of the Spirit? Well, here's one of the lists. There are multiple lists, but here's one, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he himself gave some to be what? Apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Here we find five different offices, as it were, gifts of the Holy Spirit, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, do we need good pastors here in these last days? Yeah, of course. Do we need good teachers? Are teachers still important? What about evangelists, people to preach the Word of God and help others to know about Him? That's important, right? Apostles, we could think of that in like divine administrators and people who are also mission-driven and help direct movements of people. That's still important today. And it's no wonder that also prophets are still important and needed today. Notice how the Bible continues. The purpose of these gifts, the purpose is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. It's to help to get the church moving, not just bench warmers coming to services week by week. The church, all of us, are to be called to action for the work of ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. These gifts aren't given just so a person can say, hey, look, I'm gifted. No, it's to improve and strengthen the church. It's never given for just selfish purposes. To accomplish the mission in the world. And then the question, well, how long would these gifts remain? Some people teach that they just were around for the early Christian period, and then they were gone. But notice what the Bible says continuing on in this passage, Ephesians 4, 13 and 14. It says, until we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's until we reach maturity, until we reach that great day when we reach the fullness of Christ, and that day is only going to happen when Jesus returns, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. The gifts of the Spirit are to remain in the church until the Lord returns. Because if the early church needed the gifts to help mobilize the saints and help the gospel to go forward, how about in these last days when there are more people than ever and the mission is greater than ever? We need as many gifts and as much help from the Holy Spirit as we can get. Notice the words of the apostle, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for what? the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't want us to be short in any gift until he returns, because the gifts are for the building up, the strengthening of the body. You know, the other night we talked about these characteristics of God's last day people based on this prophecy from Revelation 12 and other places. We saw that in the last days there'd be a people who are anticipating the second coming of Jesus, a people who are basing their faith upon the Bible, filled with God's grace, Christ-centered, law-abiding, Sabbath-keeping. But it also, in our passage, we saw that they would be guided by the gift of prophecy. Prophecy would be important in the last days. Now, there are two dangers here. One, that we'll accept a counterfeit, that we'll believe in some wacko, and they'll lead us down a bad path, and we will just be lost, or we'll have a really bad experience in life. That's one danger, a very definite danger. But the opposite danger is to be so afraid of accepting falsehood that you reject even the genuine. So there are two ditches here, and we, by God's grace, want to be in the middle. Amen? So then the question is, how can we tell the difference between the true and the false? Does the Bible give us any tests biblically to identify a true or a false prophet? Fortunately, the answer is yes. We start in Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. There it says, "If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him or her in a what? In a dream." So in two basic ways, prophets get messages from visions or dreams. Usually we think of like a dream being something that happens while you're asleep, and a vision can happen while you're awake. So there's kind of those options there. But then we see some other verses we'll look at where God can inspire a prophet or a person simply by the Holy Spirit speaking to their heart and mind. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. How much scripture? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration there, it means God breathed. It's like his still small voice, his Holy Spirit is speaking to the heart and mind of the Bible author, of the prophet. By the way, some people don't think the Old Testament is important. Well, here, Paul, all he had access to was the Old Testament when he was writing this, and he said all scripture is given by inspiration. You know, this morning I was reading in Leviticus for my devotions. I just was thinking, I had finished the book of Psalms, and I said, "God, where do you want me to go next?" And I realized, you know what, I have neglected Leviticus some. And I got some blessings this morning, reading about those sacrifices. And I was actually a little disappointed because I was running out of time. Probably should have extended it even, but I'm looking forward to tomorrow morning. All scripture is given by inspiration. Notice 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. "For prophecy never came by the will of man." It's not just some man's thoughts, some private interpretation. "But holy men of God spoke as they were" what? "Moved by the Holy Spirit." Carried along by the Holy Spirit. And we could talk a lot. We could do a whole presentation on what inspiration looks like. But the basic idea is there's the human and then there's God. God is helping and guiding that process, inspiring their thoughts and words. But you know, not all of the prophets in the Bible were authors of the Bible. In fact, we even see some prophets who are mentioned, and it says that they had some writings, but either those were lost in history or they weren't included in the canon of Scripture for some reason. So there were Bible prophets who wrote books, wrote things, but they didn't end up getting included. But they still were prophets of God, and what they wrote still was inspired by God. And then there are other prophets like Agabus. He's mentioned in the New Testament, Book of Acts. John the Baptist, Jesus said he's basically the greatest prophet of all time, but we don't read the book of John the Baptist, right? We just get to read about him. It'd be neat if he had written one. I would have loved to have read it. And of course, there are all these pseudepigraphal books, which means that they're written in the name of these famous people. I read the Gospel of Judas one time. It's the so-called secret account of Judas. But the big question that came to my mind is, Judas was dead. So how did he write this down? And then as you read it, it's just so totally, obviously not like the rest of the Bible. It doesn't harmonize with the rest of Scripture, which is one of the things we see has to happen. It was written much later in Egypt, most likely. You can see these other philosophical ideas that have crept into it. So there were legitimate prophets, though, in the Bible who didn't author books of the Bible. There were also women in the Bible who were prophets. Not just something that happens to a man. Praise God. God uses the women. Deborah, Huldah, the seven daughters of Philip. They all were prophets. Imagine what that family must have been like. We can only imagine.
One bathroom.
So, yeah, good point. Good point. So let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about the biblical tests of a prophet. We've seen some good verses already, but let's dig into it a little bit more. Number one, they should be accurate. If they're constantly making false predictions, boy, that's obviously a false prophet. Notice what Jeremiah 28, verse 9 says. For as the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as the one whom the Lord has truly sent. So number one, what they say has to actually happen. Unless in the rare case that it's a conditional prophecy. Like Jonah was called to go preach in Nineveh. He preached, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. 40 days and it will be destroyed. And was it destroyed? No, it wasn't. So therefore he's a false prophet, right? No. That prophecy was conditional. It was conditioned based on whether or not the people would repent. And praise God, they repented. The sad part is that Jonah needed some repentance because he was disappointed. He wished the city was going to be destroyed. But if something is conditional, that's the one option for it not to be fulfilled in the way that it was prescribed. So they got to be accurate, not half of the time or 17% of the time. You know, you read about Nostradamus and these other prophets and so-called prophets. But most of the time, their prophecies were so vague and non-specific that you could apply it to most anything. And they weren't even accurate if you give them some measure of accuracy. They weren't accurate most of the time. You can make a lot of guesses about the future and have a number of them come true. But God's prophets need to be accurate. But in fact, most of the time, the prophets of the Bible were not so much interested in making predictions, because that's not what God gave the gift for primarily. Primarily, it was to help edify the church. And most of the prophecies and the prophets, the writings of the prophets, like Isaiah and Jeremiah, most of it is calling people back to faithfulness to God. The people were wandering all the time, so God sent a messenger with a message, and the message was, repent. Go back to God. Get rid of your idols. Repent. Most of the time, a prophet is simply somebody who's inspired by God, called by God, and helps bring the people in closer harmony with God's word. Okay, prophetic accuracy. Number two, they have to be faithful to the Bible. Notice Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because there's how much light in them?
None.
If they don't speak according to the law, the testimony, that word law, there is Torah, which covers this broad expanse. If they don't speak according to God's word, it's because there's no light in them. So a so-called prophet is, if they're not leading a person to the word of God, faithfulness to Scripture, then they're blatantly false. Okay, number three. A true prophet will exalt Jesus. Exalt Jesus. They're not there to exalt themselves. They're there to exalt Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they're of God. God says, test me. Test these spirits. See whether they are from God. Because not every spirit that's gone out in the world is from God. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And as we saw the other night, Revelation 19:10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. A prophet should exalt God and not themselves. Prophet's not there to make profit for themselves. They're not there to fill their wallets, their pocketbooks with money. They're there to uplift Jesus and to help edify the church. Even John the Baptist said, "He must increase and I must decrease." He recognized it's not about me, it's about Jesus. Prophetic accuracy, biblical faithfulness exalts Jesus. Notice this next one. They should lead people to commandment keeping, not commandment breaking. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 4. If there arises among you a what? Sorry, what? Prophet, all right, make sure you're still with me. Or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass, of which I spoke to you. So, hold on here. There's a prophet, and the prophet says, look, this is going to happen in the future, and then in the future that thing happens. Doesn't automatically mean they're from God. Remember, we need to take all these signs together, all these characteristics together. Because look at what happens next. They say, see, I told you this was going to happen, and it did. And so they say, hey, let's go after other gods. Let's break those commandments of which you have not known. Let's serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and obey his what? His commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him. So you see how it's important that we're studying our Bibles and that we're faithfully going through to see what God's Word teaches. Because it would be very convincing, honestly, if somebody came up to me and said, hey, John, in 1 month's time, on this day, such and such is going to happen to you. Something random, something that they couldn't control. And then in a month, on that day, that thing happened to me. And they say, hey, you know what? God's been speaking to me, and I have some more messages for you. It could be very tempting to say, oh, what's next? But God's Word says, hey, you got to test them. And if they're leading you in any way astray from God's commandments, away from God's Word, and so forth and so on, it's because there's no light in them. You know, physical tests. It's interesting as you study what happens to the prophets in the Bible. There are some things, some general observations that we can make about prophets. One of them is that in the book of Numbers, and this will be in your handout, we don't have it on the screen for tonight, Numbers 24, verse 4, at least some of the time, prophets' eyes are open while they're giving a prophecy. We can see that from that example. Or if you go and look at the example of Daniel in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, it seems like his strength was taken from him when he was in vision. Daniel 10, verse 8, his strength left him. And Daniel chapter 10, verse 17, it says that he couldn't breathe, or it was like the breath had left him. You can look these up. Just some general observations about perhaps what it looks like when someone is receiving a vision from God. Their eyes could be open, maybe not breathing, and no physical strength of themselves. Some things to keep in mind. But number 6 is really, really key. Because number 6 says a prophet should have good spiritual fruitage. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. Therefore, by your what? By your fruits, you will know them. By their fruits, you'll know them. Because maybe they have these other things or appear to, but the fruit of their life and their ministry is obviously not good. Well, then we can know God is not working and not leading them. You know, the gift of prophecy never takes the place of the Bible. It was not intended to. It was intended to point us back to the Bible, uplift the Bible, help call us back to faithfulness to the Bible as we discussed. Look at what God says about his last day people, Revelation 12, 17. And the dragon was enraged with a woman, with the church. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, the remnant, as we discussed Wednesday night. defined as this: those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. In these last days, we talked about this time period. Church goes in the wilderness in hiding for these 1260 years, comes out of hiding when the dust settles after 1798. And we see this criteria: God's people in the last days, this movement of people, will have the commandments of God and they'll have the testimony of Jesus. And we saw, Revelation 19:10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. His last day people will value the words of prophecy. They won't just put it off and say, nobody can understand that. They'll try and understand it. And maybe they don't understand it perfectly, but they do their very best. And they value the words of all of God's prophets. And even as we discussed earlier, we should expect a modern day manifestation. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29 says, "In the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." And it talks about how the young people will be prophesying, the old people will be having dreams. These things should be expected in large quantities before the return of Jesus. So we should be expecting this. We should be expecting it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, "And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets." And we discussed how these gifts are manifested and they're meant to be around until the return of Jesus. You know, the other night I shared with you kind of a short snippet of my testimony about how I came to join this church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and some of my reasons for why I did that. And I talked about how I believe in this message and this mission and this movement. I believe it's based on Scripture. I believe it fulfills these requirements, these signs that we see in Revelation. And so then the question is, well, does the Adventist Church have the gift of prophecy? Is that manifested? And we talked already about how the gift of prophecy is in a large part, appreciation for prophecy and for the words of prophets. But I want to tell you a story of sorts this evening about somebody who I believe within the Adventist Church was blessed with a gift of prophecy. This was a young girl. She never claimed to be a prophet herself. She didn't like to call that upon herself, but she did say that I'm a lesser light pointing to the greater light. She called herself a messenger of the Lord because she was given a number of visions in her life. Her name was Ellen White, Ellen G. White. As you look at her life record, she received more than 2,000 prophetic visions and dreams. She wrote over 50 different books, lectured to thousands and thousands on three continents. There was a guy who wrote a history of the state of California. She spent the later portion of her life here in California, not terribly far from here. And this guy was not Adventist. He wasn't Seventh-day Adventist. He just was writing a history of California, and he recognized just the contribution that she made to our world through her writings and so forth. And he said this: "This remarkable woman, though almost entirely self-educated, has written and published more books in more languages which circulate to greater extent than any other woman in history." So we see a powerful testimony about what God can do. She was sick for a lot of her early life. She only had a third grade education. But you know what? As you read what she wrote, it's amazing. It's kind of like reading that cursive on that question. You're just like, wow, this is awesome. This is beautiful. So it would be interesting tonight to take a look at her writings, her life in general, and just ask the question, does she fit these biblical gifts of a prophet? But first, the bigger question: do Adventists believe that her writings or anyone else's writings are like another Bible that we should have? And the answer is no. The Bible is our guide. Amen? Amen. It's what we test everything based off of. But it's our Bible who says, hey, in the last days there will be prophets, and you should test the prophets. And if God's speaking through someone in the last days, if he speaks through one of us in the last days, then we should listen carefully, but test carefully. So I'll just share with you a few things as we look at biblical tests as applied in the life of Ellen White. And of course, you can't do this in a matter of minutes and then expect someone to just say, oh yeah, I believe. But this is more in the way of an introduction tonight, to let you consider these thoughts for your own self and take it home and study into it for your own self. Prophetic accuracy was the first thing. As we mentioned, a lot of what a prophet does is calling people back to faithfulness. Well, you know what's interesting is in her time, she died in 1915, 1916 or so. She had a lot to say about health. She talked about sugar and fat and how it wasn't good for us. And now we're seeing, oh wow, sugar even feeds cancer cells, and fat leads to coronary heart disease and all these things. And it's interesting, in a day when they were still having like bloodletting and leeches and all sorts of horrible medications that had poison in them, when you look at what she wrote, it's just astounding. In fact, she advocated a plant-based food diet. And of course, today we're seeing time and time again in studies, oh yeah, this is like the healthy way to go. The healthy way to go. Clive McKay, who was at Cornell University, wrote this. He said, this woman is 100 years ahead of her time in the area of diet. She wrote a book called Ministry of Healing back in the day, over 100 years ago. And this was during a time when people thought smoking was good for you. You know, the women were strong, the men were good looking, and smoking was good for you. Well, she said, no. Tobacco is a slow, insidious, but most malignant poison. She also had many, many other things to say. So it's amazing the prophetic insight that God gave her just in the area of health. So something to consider and look into. Biblically faithful. Was she faithful to the Bible? Well, I want to read you something she wrote in the book Great Controversy, one of the most popular books that she wrote. Covers a lot of these prophecies and many other subjects. She said, in our time, there is a wide departure from their doctrines and precepts, and there is a need of a return to the great Protestant principle. What's the principle? The Bible and the Bible only as the rule of faith and duty. She said, hey, what we need is we need to get back to the Bible. We don't need my writings to be another Bible. No. We need to get back to the Bible. In fact, she said at one time, like, if you guys were following the Bible, I wouldn't have needed to be given these visions, right? If we had been studying our Bibles faithfully, we wouldn't have even needed this reminder. Get back to the Bible. The Bible only. Never a replacement for the Bible. Do I find inspiration and blessing as I read her writings? Yes, absolutely. I find myself more dedicated and more committed to God and His Word. But never as a replacement for God's Word. Of course not. Did she exalt Jesus? Oh, that was one of her favorite themes to write about. She wrote a book called The Desire of Ages, just going through the life of Jesus. And it is beautiful. It is just beautiful reading what she wrote. Here's a book called Gospel Workers. Lift up Jesus, you that teach the people. Lift him up in sermon, in song, in prayer. Let all your powers be directed to pointing souls, confused, bewildered, lost, to the Lamb of God. She had so much to say for Jesus, whom she loved so much. She wrote on a variety of subjects, so many different ones. She wrote a book called Christ's Object Lessons, which go through the parables of Christ and wonderful spiritual blessings there. A book called Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings on the Sermon on the Mount. And many other books as well. We could talk all night about that. Did she lead people back to God's commandments? Did she help bring people back to God's law? Yes, she did. She did. And of course, she was very clear, we were saved by God's grace and not by trying to earn our salvation. The modern gift of prophecy meets the test of accuracy. You know, we talked about some of these physical manifestations, things that we've observed from reading Scripture and seeing what happened to Daniel. It's interesting because in her day, there were many skeptics, as I imagine I would be skeptical if someone says, hey, God's given me a message. I had a dream last night and this is what it is. I'd be skeptical. We should be. A healthy degree of skepticism. So he didn't believe. He'd heard about this Ellen White person, didn't believe it. So he said, I want to be there when she has a vision. Well, it just so happened that it happened one day. She starts going into a vision, and he had read in Daniel, and he'd seen how Daniel seemed to have no strength, and Daniel didn't seem to breathe. And so she goes in the vision, and he examines. And you can read, he actually wrote about his experience. You can read it. I could find the reference for you if you're interested. But they even took a candle and put it in front of her face, in front of her nose and mouth, because her visions weren't just like 60 seconds long. Sometimes she had vision for more than an hour. And they put the candle right in front of her to see if there was any breath coming out, sneaking it in somewhere. And the candle is just like straight, not moving at all. By the end of it, he said, she doesn't breathe. And he said, now I believe and I see. But of course, it's not just based on one thing. You have to look at the whole thing. You've got to look at the whole thing. You've got to taste and see for yourself. You don't want to just take one person's word for it. You know, even within the Adventist church, people who join the church, we say, hey, we believe that God has prophets in the last days. We believe that this was manifested in Ellen White, but you don't have to believe that to be a member. Taste and see yourself. Come to your own conclusions. But those who study and read are so richly blessed. What about spiritual fruitage? You know, largely through the writings of Ellen White, the Adventist Church got into the education system. We realized the importance that we need to train our young people, not only in like modern education, but we need to train them to be servants of God and to like be missionaries for Him. That was the intent of our educational system. So what was the fruitage of this? Well, Adventists have the largest Protestant educational system in the world. About 1 million students globally go to Seventh-day Adventist schools. And then in the health aspect, health-wise, there's so many hospitals, 785 hospitals, clinics, nursing homes, and so forth and so on. Over 13 million people a year are seen and get to experience the healing benefit of a faith-based ministry. That's the ideal, because Christ was the healer. And so we said, you know what, we want to help heal people. God was interested in our whole bodies, and we want to be interested in the whole body also, not just the mind. So I encourage you, in your own time, to taste and see. Check it out yourself. And I'm happy to share some materials with you to read for your own blessing, for your own benefit. I'm going to close this evening with a story from Africa. This happened in 1953. It's well documented. There was a young man. He was saying God, didn't really even know who he was praying to. He's kind of praying to stars, praying to the God of heaven, the great God, the great Father, whatever. He was saying, God, I want to know your truth. God, I want your guidance. Well, one night there in 1953, an angel came down from heaven, appeared to him, and said, I'm going to show you truth. I want you to follow me. And so this young man, he starts walking. His name was Sekuba. Sekuba starts walking. He walks through the grasslands. He walks for 2 weeks during the nighttime, presumably when it was cooler. The angel said, I'm going to take you to a people of the book, people with a black book. And he said, well, I can't even read. The angel said, don't worry about it. They'll teach you. And he said, also, there's going to be 4 books that are really 9. Sekuba, when you find the people with the black book, they will also have 4 books that are really 9. And he didn't know what that meant. But he just kept walking. And finally, he got to the edge of the jungle. And he got to a Christian mission station. And he talked with them. And sure enough, they had a black book. It was a Bible. And he said, well, do you have the 4 books that are really 9? And they said, what is that all about? I don't know what that is. And he realized, wait, this must be the wrong village. So he keeps going. Continue to walk. And he was told, you're going to get to a place, people who keep the Sabbath, and there's going to be a guy named Pastor Moyo. So he keeps walking, and he comes into this village. It was a Seventh-day Adventist mission there, 1953. And he says, "Is Pastor Moyo here?" Sure enough, there was a guy named Pastor Moyo. And he said, "Pastor Moyo, I have walked a long ways to see you. Do you have a black book?" And sure enough, the missionary presented him with his Bible. And he said, "Yes, this is just what I saw in my dream. Pastor Moyo, do you have four books that are really nine?" And he said, "Yeah, I have those books. Would you like to see them?" "Yes, I would like to see them." So he went and he got these four books, which were actually nine. It was called the Nine Volumes of the Testimonies, these nine volumes of books that Ellen White wrote to the church to encourage them back to faithfulness to God and so forth. But they were bound in this edition in four books that are really nine. And he looked at them and he said, "Yes, these are the ones that I saw in my dream." Well, over time, they taught him how to read. They taught him about Jesus. They taught him about salvation. He was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he went back to his village to tell his villagers, his fellow people, about God, about Jesus, about salvation. And almost all of his village accepted what he presented to them. You know, God is doing special things in these last days. He's using a variety of means to reach as many people as possible. And he knew in the last days that we would need a little extra encouragement, a little extra guidance. And so he's giving people visions and dreams. He's saying, "Test these things, see if they're from me or not." He's saying, "I want to come back, and I want everyone to be ready." So tonight, are you grateful for our God? Are you grateful that he loves us and he wants to guide us and he gives us these invitations? So tonight, my invitation to you is pray about these things, study into these things. If you have questions, talk to me. I'd love to talk to you. You can find some crazy stuff online. What I've noticed is that people who are not up on things tend to be down on things. And there's a lot of misinformation, a lot of bad information. But I'm happy to answer any question that you might have. I'm not worried about any question that you might ask. So let's talk to God tonight as we close. Dear Lord, thank you so much that you are trying to reach us in so many ways, sending angels to people who don't have good means of communication. Lord, may we listen to your Holy Spirit as you lead us and guide us. Thank you for the gift of prophecy. Thank you for the prophets of the Bible. Thank you for the gift of prophecy even in these last days. And I pray that we can just continue to benefit and learn and grow as we follow you more and more. This is our prayer. Let everybody say, amen. Well, tomorrow morning, we have another special Sabbath morning presentation at what time? At 11. 11, we have our special seminar, The United States in Bible Prophecy. Save this one to the very end, so you're not going to want to miss that one. And you're not going to want to miss tomorrow night. We're talking about what will heaven be really like. It's our